In verses 7 to 14, it deals with church discipline. We didn't say a lot about the church discipline, except that believers are to walk in the light. And as believers walk in the light, they expose the sin in other believers. Now, don't do it, oh, look at me, I'm going to get next to you and let you see how sinful you are. Not that. In any case, the contrast between the life of one walking in the light and the life of one who is not walking in the light is pretty obvious. So we need to expose that, not in a mean sense, but in the sense of illumination for helping the person. The unfruitful work of darkness, where so many have been led by the enemy of their souls. So walking in the light then will expose, by contrast, the sin of fellow believers. We're talking about unbelievers, talking about believers, and exhort them to, and the last verse, verse 14, said that they are to wake up. Wake up, you who sleep. Now, we talked about that as far as where is that in the Old Testament? It's a quote, but may not be from the Old Testament. We found one that looked like it might be, but it may well be just something that they sing. Maybe they sing in church. That's just their waking up. And the idea of waking up then is you're engaged in the work of darkness. Wake up. Get away from that. You're asleep. You've been awakened out of sleep. So wake up. And then he said, rise up. Rise up from the dead. Those works that were in your life before salvation, when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, rise up from the dead and live for the Lord, is what he's saying. Now, those two things, wake up and rise up, gave me an idea. I have a lot of ups, as you see in your outline. Wake up, rise up. The next one is wise up, verse 15. Then look to it that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. Now, some people put the carefully with the word look. They say, look carefully. Look carefully at how you walk. The different versions, I'm only mentioning this because different versions have different idea. ASB, NASB, NIV have the idea of look carefully. But other versions, King James 2, they put it with the word walk. See to it that you walk carefully. I believe that's where it ought to be. And King James got it right again. So look carefully, look at how you walk carefully. See to it that you walk carefully. This is the fifth time that Paul has used the word walk. We've explained it different times, but in chapter 4, it's verses 1 and 17, and chapter 5, verse 2, verse 8, and now verse 15, the fifth time. And the word walk is the same as I said before, that walking is simply putting one foot after the other. That's plain old walking. But he's not talking about that kind of walking. He's not talking about just as you walk along, no. He's saying it means more like live your life. Be careful how you live your life, is what he's saying. It's important not only that you believe the gospel, but that you live the gospel. And so he's saying walk circumspectly, walk looking around. A friend of mine was up in Wilmington, Delaware, and they have a lot of estates up there. You know, DuPont owns Delaware. If you know anything about the history, you know that. They have big mansions up there, and they have walls around them, concrete block walls, and on top of that they have concrete poured, and they put little pieces of glass up in there. You try to go over there and you have some marks. My friend was watching, I don't know why he was sitting there waiting for somebody, and he was watching a cat walking on top of one of those walls. She was watching where she put her foot, and he said, that's it. She was walking circumspectly, because there are time bombs in your path. Be careful how you walk in the Christian life. Don't take it that the world is a friend. The world is not a friend to grace. Walk circumspectly. And believers can get into that kind of thing. We're in a jungle spiritually speaking. And many of our believing friends walk in darkness. And we need to be able to get that. And believers can get into that trap just like unbelievers have as well. And the time is short. The time is short in our lives. You don't know whether you have a tomorrow. The scripture, James, I think it says, you don't know what the next day will bring forth. May I remind you that it isn't just another day. You don't even know whether there's going to be another day. So we have to be careful about that. Time is short. But you know, your life is not the only reason. They say, well, I feel healthy. I'm in no problem. Well, I'm healthy. I'm not going to die. Well, you know what? The Lord may come before we finish this service. Amen?
Amen.
All right. The Lord may come. That's more, I think, of a danger to some of you younger people than your death. The Lord may come. How would you like it? You're walking down the street and you see a guy that you need to talk to about his soul. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. Bingo. Rapture. That guy doesn't go. Why? Because you didn't share with him. The Lord gave you the opportunity. So you go and you face the Lord. Now, you're not going to hide in the crowd, by the way, because the Lord has a relationship with each one of us. Each one. And you're going to see the Lord face to face. He's going to say, what about that guy? What were you doing? What were you thinking? The time is short, see. And so we need to wake up and rise up and wise up, because you never know. We used to sing a song. I've got a song for everything. Work for the night is coming. And the end of it was, when man's work is o'er. You can't redo it. It's over when the Lord calls. So, wake up, rise up, wise up. Listen up, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise. So the first thing he says is don't be unwise. The one who does not know the will of God for his life is like a rudderless ship. Would you like to go out on the ocean in a rudderless ship? That's what James talks about that too. The rudder, the tongue is like a rudder. If the tongue is bad, the rudder is bad, you're in bad shape. He's saying, don't be unwise. Know what the will of God is. So the same is true of anybody who attempts the Christian life. If you go out and you say, well, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's all that matters. What? That's not why you were saved to begin with. You were saved to know the Lord, get to know Him better, but also to serve Him. The love of Christ constrains us, and we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we have a responsibility there then to know what the will of God is. We've been through that, chapter 4, remember? Knowing where we fit in the body of Christ so that we can do our job and be wise in that respect. But then he also says, be understanding. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. Where are you going to find that out? Where in the world would I find out what the will of God is? Duh, in His Word. The Word of God tells us what the will of God is. There has to be a willingness to do what it is when I find it. You know, we don't pray like this. Lord, let me know what you want me to do, and I'll let you know what I'm going to do it or not. It may be something I don't like. You hear people pray, I'm afraid Lord's will to tell the Lord I'll go wherever He wants me to go because I know He'll send me to wherever they don't like. Send me to Alaska, where it's cold, whatever. You can't do that. No, our prayer should be, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, whatever that is. Now, what is it? Our allegiance has to be totally open. Whatever it is, Lord, tell me what it is, I'll do it. See? And that's, again, I'm back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. How do you do that? You present yourself to God and saying, I'm here. I'm giving myself to you. And then I say, then the word Paul tells me, stop being conformed to this world, go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can't know the perfect will of God apart from saying, Lord, I'll do whatever it is. That's it. So we must be ready. Another hymn, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. All of that is a part of the will of God. So wake up, rise up, wise up, listen up, and now fill up. Now, you don't think I'm going to get this one in 2 minutes? Fill up. In verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in order to define what he's talking about here in the being filled, we learn by contrast, I think, partly. He says, be not drunk with wine, which brings debauchery and licentious living, abnormality, but be filled with the Spirit, which brings a life of worth, extraordinary life, not a abnormal life, but an extraordinary life. That'll be fine. So the contrast is between the result of drinking wine and the result of being filled with the Spirit. And then there's a definition by comparison, I think. Wine controls the man, and the Holy Spirit controls the man. Which do you want? Do you want to be controlled by some outside force, or do you want to be controlled by God's Spirit? Now, I've given you a handout. That handout, go to that handout now. There are 5 pages. We're going to look at this in detail. The filling of the Spirit. And the question I want to answer here is the exhortation in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit or to be filled in your spirit? And the reason we have a problem with that is that there all it says is be full in spirit, literally, be full in spirit. There's no holy, there is no the, be full in spirit. So we have a spirit. Is that what he's talking about? Fill up your spirit? Or is he saying be filled with the Holy Spirit? It isn't impossible for him to say, mean Holy Spirit without the word holy or without the word the. It's not unheard of. But let's look at some of the things. The filling of the Spirit is obvious in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts. We see persons filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, in Luke, it says in Luke, for he, that is John the Baptist, will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you see, I've given you some Greek down there. I'm not trying to show off. But I see there's one word there that I made large. That's the word holy. So that is obviously Holy Spirit. 141 of Luke. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe, that is John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, the word holy, see it? Enlarged. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, speaking to Mary. So she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke. My point is going to be at the end, that they were filled to do something. Filled to do something. Filled to speak. Filled to speak out here. And then in 167 of Luke, his father Zacharias, that is John the Baptist's father Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So each of those spoke out, prophesied. Now, on the next page, chapter 4, verse 1. When Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So those are the ones in the gospel, in Luke. Now in Acts, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. See the word holy there, large word, five letters. And then in 4:8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, the word is there in the text. 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the word holy is there. What I'm trying to show you is that wherever we know it's the word Holy Spirit, in Luke and in Acts, always has the word holy. In Acts 9:17, Ananias says to Paul, "Brother Paul, brother Saul, Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, came to me. He sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." 13:9, and then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently on them, and then he spoke to them. Again, the word holy is there. In 6:3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit." Now, look at the Greek under there. You don't see that big word holy. Not there. The one spot. I'm not concerned about that because, two verses down, 6:5, they said, "Choose out men who are full of the Holy Spirit." And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And the word holy is there. So obviously the word is intended there in 6:3. 7:55. "But he being full of the Holy Spirit," Stephen that is, holy is there in that passage. So Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And what did he say? He said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And they stoned him for it. That's blasphemy. But he did it. He was filled to speak, and speak in a very hard place. And then in 11:24, he, Barnabas, was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. Again, the word holy is there. In 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. And that with which one is filled is in the genitive case. Now, I'm just saying that because it's a different case from the one we have here in Ephesians. It's like a genitive case is like a possessive in English. All right, that's all. Now, we're going to 5:18, where we are into our passage. I'm sorry about all that, but I just wanted you to see what the filling is, and I gave it to you. Now, in Ephesians 5:18, he says that we are, the word is enpneumati, no holy. See that blank? No holy. There's no article, the, and no holy with the word spirit. So, in the book of Acts, the nature of the filling of the Spirit is, it's repeated. You find Peter filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. Acts 4, he's filled again. So, it's not, people are filled to do something, apparently. Then they're filled again to do something, and they're filled again, you know, as a repetition of filling. It isn't a constant be full of the Spirit all the time, apparently. Being filled to do something. It's sovereignly bestowed. You don't pray it down and all that. It's just God fills. And then it's perceptible. You can see it. You see what happens. You can see the result of it. Now, the effects of filling of the Spirit in Acts is they had liberty to do things. They had boldness. They had speaking. It was for doing, not for being. Now that's, I think, a good distinction, a big distinction. Mainly for doing, not for being. You didn't have to walk around being filled. They were filled when they needed to be filled. So it may well be here that Paul is saying, stop being filled in your body with wine, but be filled in your spirit. Or be filled by the Holy Spirit, and not with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then being the filler and not the filling. Be filled by the Spirit. Now, Jim gave me a big book, over 900 pages on Ephesians. A great book. I'm telling you, that man does a tremendous job. It's been called a tour de force of Ephesians. He does not agree with me in that it's your personal spirit. But he says, referring to the Holy Spirit, I disagree with that, even though he has a big book. But I found some good people who are with me. Lenski, excellent commentary, and Westcott. So I'm not out on a limb here by myself. I have some friends out there. So I do believe that this is not talking about Holy Spirit, but be full in your spirit. Now, the big book says it could very well be that it's be filled in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. I like that. So he's agreeing with me basically, in any case. Now, be filled with what? Well, if he's not talking about being filled with the Spirit, what is he talking about being filled with? Well, be filled with, from this context, joy and singing and so on, praising the Lord. And from a parallel passage, Colossians 3:16, be filled with the Word. He says in there, let the Word of God, I'm still on the pages, let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace to your heart in the Lord. Sounds to me like a very parallel passage, written by Paul, of course, basically at the same time. So what are we to be filled with? Be filled with the singing, the joy, the praise, and with the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, is saying. Now, comparing that with Ephesians 5:18, be filled in spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So, the contrast then is not between that which fills, wine or the Holy Spirit, but the place that is filled, the body or your spirit. Alinsky says this, the worldling descends to the body for his joy. The Christian ascends to his spirit. That's good. Now, so my question here, and you may be asking the same question, what difference does it make? Well, if we're exhorted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then how can I do that? Oh, I sit around and wait. Or I do all kinds of gyrations or whatever. Got to be filled with the Spirit. Got to be filled. And I sit and wait for God to fill me. When he's not saying that, he's saying, be full in your spirit. How do I get full in my spirit? Well, I need to sing songs of praise. And the Word of God, I should not wait. I should get busy studying the Word. I should be in the Word all the time. As much as I can be in the Word, I should be there. Some people get into some big thing in their life. They get all they can get of that, whatever it is. A whole shelf load of all these things. That's my hobby. Nothing wrong with hobbies. But your biggest hobby ought to be the Word of God. Getting into the Word. No, it's not enough Sunday morning. As good as the class is there, that's not enough. We need to get into the Word every opportunity we get. Studying the Word, not just reading's good, but studying the Word. What does it mean? We have opportunities for that here. No tuition for anyone in the church. Just get the material and go for it, and we'll help you with it. Well, in the Word. Fill the Word. Fill yourself up with the Word, is what he's saying, I believe. Now, back to the notes. The result of filling is singing, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, the one another probably should be to yourselves. The Greek text is not one another, it's yourselves. Speaking to yourselves. You don't have to be with others to fulfill this commandment. You don't have to be with other people when you sing. In fact, it may be better. You know, sometimes, you know, I always keep the radio in the car to IOD for the traffic. What traffic? What's happening here? But sometimes a song jumps into my head. I reach down, turn off IOD, and I'm singing. It doesn't matter how well I sing or how off key I sing. And you know what? There's a lot of good, solid Bible teaching in hymns. Sing the ones that have that. Not this Michael Row the Boat Ashore and all that kind of thing. Sing the hymns. And, oh, what's that next verse? If I have a little problem with that, I come here and I Google it. I want to know what that verse is. But that's it. We need to be singing, praising the Lord as we go along the highway. Then if that guy's a little too slow in front of you, that doesn't matter. Sing to the Lord. Get in the Word, get into hymns, sing. That is what we ought to be doing. Now, so the Psalms apparently are the Old Testament Psalms that they used in the early worship. Hymns composed by Christians. And then spiritual songs. The spiritual songs are simply poems. The word means poems, odes. They could be secular or spiritual, and that's why I think he has the word spiritual there. In spiritual songs. So, that's what we're doing. Singing. And thanking. Thanking him, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. Thanksgiving is a basic element to all prayer and praise. Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. I think that ought to be the first thing we do. Lord, thank you for this, and thank you for this, and thank you. All the things you do for me, I thank you. Oh, and by the way, I need something else. There ought to be a thank you ahead of time, you know, for that. In any case, we ought to be seeing the Lord as one who is interested in our whole being. And he wants us to be thankful for all that we do. And you follow the word thankful and thanksgiving sometime in a word. It's huge. See, God is not some cosmic Santa Claus where we go to once a year to get our present. We'll have to discuss many areas of submission. On the way down, I said to Melanie, do you know that everybody is submissive to somebody? Huh? That's true. Everybody is in submission to somebody, no matter who it is. And we're going to be talking about that next week. We submit to someone in the various areas of our life. Church life, home life, whatever, working life, we submit. Now, we don't submit to that person because he says, submit not for that person, but in due reverence to God and Christ. That's why we should be submissive. And we'll see that next week, but the various areas of submission. So, we've seen. Wake up, get up, wise up, buy up, listen up, fill up. That's only six ups. Don't you know there's supposed to be seven ups? I know. Shut up.